Would you please pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now that summer is here and the weather is warmer, one of my family's favorite evening activities is going for walks around the neighborhood. I'm a pretty fast walker, so we'll often load the kids up in our humongous double stroller and we'll speed along at a brisk pace. Sometimes my wife Kimberly has to tell me to slow down. I like walking fast. Sometimes, however, now that our kids, Quentin, now 3, and Eliza, almost 2, are able to walk on their own, sometimes we'll let them walk alongside us. And it seems like it'd be a good way to let them burn off some energy and get some of that toddler excitement out. But my idea of a family walk that wears them out with a fast walking pace quickly disappears once we finally set out. They like to take their time. Sometimes they'll even sit down in the middle of the sidewalk. And I've also discovered that kids don't exactly walk in straight lines. We'll be going along when suddenly one of them will see something interesting and they'll veer off from whatever we're path on to go take a look. Ooh, a bug! Oh, over there, it's a flower! Or as my daughter Eliza says, anytime she sees somebody walking their dog, puppy, puppy, puppy! It's amazing as a father to see the world through the eyes of young children. To them, an ordinary walk through the neighborhood is an entry into a magical realm. Even if we're headed somewhere fun, like a park or playground or to get ice cream, they care less about where we're going, about our destination, and they're more fascinated by the stick or the rock on the ground in front of them. Somewhere along the way, we lose this sense of wonder, of living in the moment, of groundedness. In our summer series book that we're reading, An Altar in the World, Barbara Brown Taylor observes this dynamic of parents and kids walking together. She points out that often the parent will be in a hurry to get somewhere, and they'll be pulling the child along by the hand, often with the child straining, trying to look at those things and soak in the world around them, but the parent guarding the child forward towards whatever destination lays ahead. She writes that if an adult is talking on their cell phone, then really even the child might be better off in jail. I'm guilty of doing this myself. Certainly there are times when we need to get somewhere, and I do need to encourage my kids to move a bit quicker. Whether we're trying to get to Quentin to preschool on time or walking through a busy parking lot or crossing a street, it's important that we're not sitting down in the middle of the road. However, I do think we can learn a lot from the way that young children walk through and observe the world around them. In our hurry to get places, we unintentionally train our children to focus more on the destination rather than on the journey. We teach them to worry more about going from point A to point B instead of being aware of the steps in between. I wonder what it might look like if we approached our lives instead with the attitude of a child, taking in each moment, one at a time, and noticing the world around us. Barbara Brown Taylor suggests that we can do this by using walking as a spiritual practice. Instead of walking to get somewhere, or for exercise, or some other purpose, what if we just occasionally walked just for the sake of walking? To notice the rhythm and movement of our feet as they touch the ground one step at a time. To breathe in the air and notice the sights and sounds around us. Perhaps even walking barefoot or even just walking in a circle. In her words, To detach from walking from the destination is, in fact, one of the best ways to recognize the altars of God that you are passing by all the time. Most of us spend so much time thinking about where we have been or where we are supposed to be going that we have a hard time recognizing where we actually are. As I mentioned, in today's scripture reading, we encounter the Israelites in a period of transition. They've been wandering in the desert for the past 40 years, and finally they've arrived at the edge of the Promised Land. They're going home. To enter this land, the final step of their journey is to cross the Jordan River, overflowing with water. It's a story that harkens back to images of Moses parting the Red Sea. And God tells the Israelite leader Joshua to send the priests to the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When the priests carry the Ark into the river, the waters part on either side. And they carry the Ark to the middle of the river where they stand pulling back the waters as the entire Israelite nation walk across the river, crossing over into the Promised Land. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure if I had just been wandering in the desert for 40 years and finally reaching my home, I would be running across that river as fast as I possibly could, and I wouldn't be looking back. The amount of relief, of joy, of fulfillment on behalf of the Israelites must have been incredible. But God had a different idea. Instead of the priests immediately following the people out of the river with the ark and rushing into the Promised Land, God told Joshua to pause and wait. God instructed him to actually send 12 men back into the river. They were to each take a stone out of the river and carry them to the shore, where they'd be placed as a memorial of this moment. God wanted them to remember this walk across the river and to notice God's presence in this moment before they rush ahead to the future. In our own lives, it's so easy to rush ahead to our next destination, to the next meeting, to the next sports practice, to the next errand. As I talk to families here in this community, hardly anyone feels that they have enough time. Everybody is busy. Yet in the midst of our busyness, I wonder if this story might help us approach life a bit differently. If you were to take a moment each day to stop and pause, where in your life would you pick up a stone to remember that moment? In your walk of faith, where has God been present? How can you be more attentive to God walking alongside you in just the ordinary moments of each day? It doesn't have to be complicated. We can simply begin by taking a walk. For the past few years, every summer, in August, we've taken a group of our 7th and 8th graders down to Chicago on what we call our middle school mission trip. We work with our church's mission partners down in the city, and it's a time for us to learn about issues in Chicago, to volunteer our time with these organizations, and open our eyes to the diversity of life and living that exists in the city. 2 summers ago, we went one evening to the organization The Night Ministry. It's a nonprofit that focuses on homelessness and poverty in Chicago. A lot of you know this organization. Their bus was here a year or two ago, and we have a strong relationship with them. A big part of their mission is focusing on serving the over 10,000 youth, young people, who experience homelessness in Chicago each year. 10,000 teenagers and young adults without a home in Chicago. When our group was visiting the Night Ministry, we went there in the evening, and we took part in a program that they call their Night Walk. We had a Night Ministry staff member who gave us an orientation to their organization and to the evening, and then we were then split into smaller groups, And we were given time to spend an hour walking around the Lakeview neighborhood, where the Knight Ministry does a lot of their mission and their work. It's also the area in the city with the largest concentration of homeless youth in Chicago. Each group was given a list of things to notice, as if we were actually in the shoes of a homeless teenager. Here our 7th and 8th graders were asked to say, imagine if you were on the streets without a home. Some of the things on the list were, where would you get water? Where would you use the restroom? Where would you go at night? Where would you sleep? It was a startling contrast, because Lakeview is not an area we would typically think of having lots of homelessness. We were literally walking right by Wrigley Field on this walk, walking by all the bars and restaurants in that area. And yet, instead of going to a Cubs game or going out to eat, we were thinking about what it would be like to be homeless, to be a teenager walking through that area. We had been there so many times before and hadn't even noticed these things. We had not even been aware on our previous walks. But by taking the time to open ourselves to our surrounding and opening ourselves to this moment, the walk became very different. When we returned to the office and debriefed our walk, we learned a lot more about the issues of homelessness for youth in Chicago. Sadly, a disproportionate number of homeless young people in the city are part of the LGBT community, youth who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. So many of them are homeless because of family conflict. They've been kicked out of their homes. They feel unsafe or unwelcome, or they've faced threats from family members. Some face discrimination, and they're unable to find jobs or safe places to stay, so they're left homeless. For me and for our youth, this was an eye-opening experience, and especially for me, because these kids who are living on the streets of Chicago could be some of our own kids here. Throughout my years in youth ministry, I've seen how difficult the struggle is for kids who wrestle with their gender or sexual identity. I've had kids sit down in my office and share that they're gay, lesbian, or transgender. I've seen kids come out to their families. And I can't imagine what it must feel like to be unsure whether or not your family will accept you, whether or not your friends will accept you, whether or not your church will accept you. It's not easy for kids who have incredibly supportive families, and I can't imagine how it must be for those who don't experience their families or faith communities as places of support. This past week, with the events in Orlando, we've become all too aware of the hate that exists towards people in the LGBT community. The 49 people who were killed were in a place that was supposed to be a refuge, a safe place where they could be themselves. Instead, it turned into the opposite, as our country experienced yet another tragic shooting. Of course, there will be lots of debate on issues surrounding this event, and there are a lot of different views on LGBT issues, on gun control, on terrorism and mental illness, even here in our own congregation. And those questions aren't totally unrelated to our faith either. It is important for all of us to discern how God is speaking to each of us on these issues. This morning, however, I wonder how we might instead think about this question. How do we walk faithfully alongside one another in this moment? Jesus spent a lot of time walking as he traveled the countryside in his ministry, and he invited many people to join him. Yet Jesus did not discriminate. He invited everyone to walk along with him, tax collectors, prostitutes, Roman soldiers, wealthy merchants, foreigners, Jews, people of other religions, men, women, and children. Some of these people were considered outcasts in their society. Some of them were part of the in crowd. Yet Jesus walked alongside all of them, regardless of their social standing. All of us are also invited on this walk of faith with Jesus Christ. But it's about so much more than our own individual walks. Jesus calls us to walk alongside one another, both those we're comfortable walking with and especially those we disagree with. God's grace is bigger than any boundary we create between people, and we are called to live out that limitless grace by loving others as we love ourselves. So, as faithful Christians walking the way of Jesus, may our message to those in Orlando be this: we walk with you. To those in the LGBT community, especially those young people who struggle to find places of welcome and safety, we walk with you. To those facing discrimination or racism, we walk with you. To those who wrestle with mental illness, we walk with you. To those who are unsure how to deal with these issues or struggle with people who are different, we walk with you. To those who feel no other option than to resort to violence or hate, we walk with you too. Our destinations in life aren't always known. Our destination as a country isn't always clear. It can be tempting to want to rush to the other side of the river, to run and leave our fellow travelers behind. But let's not forget that we are in this moment together and we are rooted and grounded in God's love. Whoever our neighbors on either side of us might be, may we remember to pause, to take a moment to notice God's incredible creation around us, to see the image of God in each person, and remember that we do not walk alone. We walk together. And most importantly, God is right there beside each and every one of us, reaching out with love and grace, saying, "I walk with you too." Amen.